Well, good morning, everyone, and good to see you. We'll have to kind of call everybody else in as they can, as they finish cleaning up, and come on in for our Sunday school hour. The quickest 45 minutes in the week, so here we go. But for those of you that are here, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Thought we'd look and do a little bit of a character study or characters and look at a couple. It's not often that we have couples in the scriptures that kind of be a focal point. And it's not often that you have a husband-wife combination and they're always noted together. And as we work through the scriptures with these passages, you will find that this particular couple, they're always linked together. Sometimes we may see, you know, the husband spoken of as a husband and wife team, but sometimes you break away and you don't have the wife continuing to be commented about. But with this couple, they're always together through the scriptures. We never see one individually in the text that we have before us. So, Acts chapter 18, we'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 3. And you'll quickly figure out who we're talking about this morning. But he says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers." Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Brother Delbert, would you pray for us, please? Amen. So as we can kindly see here, we're looking at Aquila and Priscilla this morning, this couple, and this is our first place. But if you would, you can write down these verses. We'll look at them, but I'll show you the chronological order that the scriptures refer to Aquila and Priscilla. We first see them here in Acts chapter 18, as Paul is on his third missionary journey, and we'll look at this in a little bit, but we find them here down in verse 18 and then verse 26, and this is about AD 50 to 52, and it is one of the time markers when we get to here in our study of the book of Acts on Sunday evening. This is one place where we have a time marker. So we know where we are in the scheme of things, if you will, because of who happens to be in Corinth when Paul is there. Gallio, the proconsul that is there, was there in that government capacity for just a short time. And we know the year or so that he was there. So we have a timestamp, if you will, to know where we are in the scheme of things. So we're about 20-ish years since the resurrection of Christ. But we have them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, they're mentioned, which is 4 or 5 years later. We find them in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, which is again a couple years later, now about 57, 58 AD. And then lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 7, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 7, if you find it, please let me know. We'll need to work on that Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, and by that point, we're at about AD 67. So that's the order chronologically that we find this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. We really know very little about them as far as their background is concerned. Other than what we find here, we know that Aquila and Priscilla, that Aquila was born in Pontus, which is a northern province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that's up on the north, on the Black Sea coast. So if you look in your Bibles in the back at particularly one of his missionary journeys, you can see where Pontus is. Aquila was born there. They're Jews, so he is a Hellenized Jew, a Jew that's born outside of Palestine, outside of the Promised Land. And Luke tells us that they have come from Rome because of the edict from Claudius that expelled the Jews from Rome. They were causing problems. And so Caesar expelled them from Rome, and that happened around 49 or 50 A.D. So we can go back, you know, a year or two prior to where we're at in Acts. And so they have a lifespan of some, you know, 18 years, 20 years at the, well, not even 20, but about 18 years from the time we know of them, it being at some point until the time we're done with them in Timothy. But we find them being used of the Lord along the way. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to us as we look at that. But we see them leaving Rome because of that edict. And so they come to Corinth and take up residence there. We don't know where they became a believer. Luke doesn't note it for us. Paul doesn't note it for us. Just that he meets them in Corinth, and they are of the same occupation. They're tent makers. That was Paul's trade, being a Jew. Though he, you know, went to Israel and sat at the feet of Gamaliel to be a Pharisee, to be a rabbi, they would always teach their children a trade. And so Paul's trade, being in Cilicia, there in southern Turkey, was to be a tent maker. And so he has that, and he's here in Corinth, and they find each other. They're of the same trade, so Paul assists them in their work, and I'm sure it provides then some income for him that he needs in his travels. But again, we don't know where they came to Christ. Could they be part of the strangers of Rome that we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 10? Could be. We don't know. When we look at the day on the day of Pentecost, Luke records for us the different places where the Jews have come from to come to Jerusalem for the festivities, for the Feast of the Passover, for Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. And so they've come for these things. So could they be one of the strangers of Rome that came on the day of Pentecost and heard of Christ from Peter's preaching? Could be. We don't know. You know, again, where they came to Christ. For all we know, Paul could have led them to Christ at Corinth. Again, we just don't know. But we find them here, and this is where Luke picks them up, brings them to our attention. And we've kind of noted that a little bit as we've gone through on our study of the book of Acts on Sunday night. Luke will introduce us to someone and just kind of give us a little picture, and then he'll move on from them. And sometimes we'll bring them back to us, like Barnabas. We see him early on, and we pick him up along the way, and we get to know a little bit more about him. And that happens a little bit with Aquila and Priscilla here, but Paul will take the rest of the story and show us then, as we see in Corinthians and Romans and Timothy, just what's going on in their lives. And we'll see those verses as we come. But regardless of where they heard, they did hear the gospel, they did trust Christ, and they were willing to be used whenever and wherever he desired, no matter what their circumstances may have been. And so as we look at this husband-wife couple, I trust that we will learn from that first century example of how we can serve the Lord. We're not looking at a preacher in Aquila and Priscilla. We're looking at a couple who know the Lord that God uses in various places because they're going to travel. We know that Aquila was born in Pontus. We know that they lived in Rome. We know that they moved to Corinth. We will see them then move on to Ephesus with Paul and be there for a while. We will see them back in Rome when Paul writes the Roman epistle. He will greet them, so they're back in Rome. And then when we come to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, as he's writing to Timothy, he greets Aquila and Priscilla. And to our knowledge, Timothy is in Ephesus at that time. So now they're back in Ephesus. So this couple is a couple that are moving around within the Roman Empire and are seeking to be used of the Lord wherever they're found. They're not giving up on the Lord for whatever reasons for their movements. But let's look at these for a moment with this idea of this openness, if you will, to be used of the Lord. They had open hands. They worked with Paul, as we see here. They were tent makers. If you drop down in chapter 18 to verses 24 and 36, we find them. They've gone with Paul. They've gone over to Ephesus, across from Greece. They've crossed the Aegean Sea. They go over to Ephesus with Paul. Paul drops them off, and we'll start at verse 23 to kind of get a little bit of the context. It says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." That's referring to Paul. And then verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." And so we're introduced to Apollos, and we see that he's a man that is a Jew, and willing to accept that their Messiah is coming, and preaching to the Jews about that, but not realizing that here we are 2 decades later, and the Messiah has already come and gone. And for some reason, Apollos doesn't know this. And so let's read verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They see in Apollos, obviously, what Luke tells for us. He's fervent in spirit. He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the Scriptures. And Aquila and Priscilla, like Paul Harvey might say, gives him the rest of the story. Apollos, your preaching is good, but there's more to it. The Messiah has come and gone. Let us tell you about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they expound unto him more perfectly, give him the rest of the story so that he can go forth with more knowledge, with a better understanding of the Scriptures, that has been fulfilled. And Apollos, yes, he's a Jew. He obviously believes in that message. Because he continues on, Luke does in the rest of this chapter, and Apollos continues on. He's an itinerant past preacher, if you will, that goes about preaching the gospel. And God will continue to mightily use him. But they had an open hands to take in this man and help him further. Do we have that? You know, we may come across believers that need maturing. God may use us to come alongside them, bring our arm around them, if you will, figuratively speaking, and help them. I mean, that's part of why we have a church, is here to edify one another, to build each other up in the faith. And, you know, how well or not do we do that? Are all of us teachers? Not necessarily. But we each in our own way can come alongside our fellow brothers and sisters and help them along the way and be a part of their lives and watch them grow and develop and mature. I mean, that's, to me, that's one of the greatest joys, to be in a church and to see each of us grow and mature and see how the Lord uses us as we grow and mature. Is it to pat ourselves on the back? No. It's not for me to say, yeah, look, man, that person back there, God called them, they're off on the mission field. Woohoo, aren't I good? I didn't call them to the mission field. I didn't mature them in the faith. God did. He may have used us with the words that we speak to be a blessing and an encouragement, yes, but it's God that did the work in the heart, not us. And so it's not, again, it's not about us. It's not about ourselves. It's about our God and what he does through us. And we see that with Aquila and Priscilla. And as I've noted, we always find them together. None of our authors separate them and say, you know, Aquila did this or Priscilla did that. It's Aquila and Priscilla, or Aquila and Prisca, kind of shortening her name in places. But they're always together, working together as a husband-wife team. And what a joy to have that as husband and wives, to be together in the service of our Lord, serving him. I think back to when we were much younger, newly married, we had the opportunity to, you know, teach 2- and 3-year-olds. And I remember Pastor asking us to do that, and I was, Tracy talks about being scared to death of talking to teenage girls. I was scared to death to talk to 2- and 3-year-olds. We didn't have children yet. What in the, 2 and 3, what in the world? What, wow, yeah. Oh, sure, okay, yeah. Let's go do this. And then they amazed me. Man, can they learn. Their minds are like sponges, ready to take in stuff because they're of that age where everything is new to them. And they just take it all in. And it was some of the blessed time that we had together as a young couple. I think it prepared us for when we would have our children, because they were the guinea pigs, if you will, as far as working out some things. But, you know, what a blessing that was to us to see them as 2- and 3-year-olds grow in their knowledge. Did they know Christ as their Savior? No, they weren't of an age to understand, but we were planting that seed, that watering that seed, so that when they did come of age and could understand, they were prepared for it. But they were just, you know, sponges, taking in everything and learning it. I mean, if somebody would have told me, can 2- and 3-year-olds quote Scripture? Can they memorize it? I would have said, no. They're 2- and 3-year-olds. They can't do that. Yes, they can. And they often do it better than we do as adults. So again, it amazes us what we can do as we work together. And it was, a great time for my wife and I to be together and preparing at home and coming together, working together in that class. But we see that with Aquila and Priscilla. They're working with Apollos. If you turn to our last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, kind of at the end of where we see them as far as the scriptures are concerned. But Paul, in talking to Timothy as he closes, says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." So, salute Prisca and Aquila. So there, as we noted, they're back in Ephesus, because as far as we know, that's where Timothy is when Paul writes Timothy. So they've kind of gone around the circle again, and they're back in Ephesus, and Paul is greeting them, saluting them. Here they are still serving the Lord. Again, we don't know how old they are, but they're still serving the Lord. And again, it's been 17, 18, 19-ish years from Acts chapter 18 until we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and they're still serving the Lord. And again, as a unit, if you will. Now, he reverses the names. He gives the lady's name first, but their names are together. Salute them. They're still serving the Lord. And what a joy that must have been to Paul, especially when you consider, as he's there in that passage, he will remind us, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Paul has his heartaches of those that have passed on and have departed from serving the Lord in the form of Demas, who has gone off and is no longer serving the Lord. But here he's rejoicing, I dare say, that they're there and they're still serving. They're open hands to do what God has for them to do. They had open hearts. They had a right attitude about Apollos, because they come alongside him and help him grow in his walk with the Lord, understanding that the Messiah has come and gone. I think they understood, though it's not written at that point, but they understood the principles that Paul has in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, when he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." They saw in Apollos a man that God could use, yes, but a man that was weak in the faith. He didn't have it all. And they didn't hold him off and say, "Well, somebody else can work with him." They had an open heart. "Let's bring him in. Let's talk with him." So they had that open heart. They had a right attitude about him. They had a right love, because they were willing to work with him. And they had the right patience with Apollos. I mean, as we saw, he was well-versed in the scriptures. Can it not be intimidating to find somebody like that, and yet they're lacking in an area, to then come alongside, you know, and say, there's more to this story. You have part of it, but you don't have all of it. Let's tell you about the fact that the Messiah has come." Sometimes I think we can be intimidated by those that are well-educated or well-versed in their fields, but they're not perfect. They don't have all the knowledge. They haven't arrived. We who don't have that can still teach them the truths that are there, that we have, that God's helped us with, can be a help to them. We need not think that, "Oh, well, they went to college. They have done this, they have done that, so they know it all. There's nothing I could talk to them about that would be of help." We don't know that. I dare say we've had people in our lives that at various points in our lives, they've crossed paths, and they have been what we might consider humble people, yes, which is a good thing to be humble. But somebody who, you know, hasn't run in our ranks, and I say ours, you know, whatever that ours is, And yet they bring some insight, some biblical truth that we had never considered. And they become a blessing and an encouragement to us. I don't know how many times I've had people come into my life that have exposed me to things in the scriptures that I hadn't really dawned on me. And, you know, here I am. I've been to college training for the ministry, so I'm in the scriptures every semester. I go to grad school and do 2 more years of it. I've been reading and studying the Bible as a pastor for years on end. And then here's this somebody that doesn't have that background. But God's been teaching them and encouraging them and growing them. And they give me this tidbit of information, if you will, this stuff that, oh, I've never seen that. I had never noticed that in the scriptures. Praise the Lord. God uses all of us, regardless of, again, our backgrounds or what we've done, if we're willing to be open to Him using us. And we see that in Aquila and Priscilla. The other thing that we see, well, I'm doing pretty good. My 45 minutes is not too bad. I was expecting that hand to be a little bit further around, so I may be able to make it in there with time to spare, maybe. We'll see. But they also had an open house. We find that in Acts chapter 18. They welcome Paul into their home to be a part of them, to minister together with them. So we see it also with Apollos as they bring him in and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they have an open house to bring these people in to help Paul in the way. Again, he's there. He's in Corinth by himself. As you look at the context in Acts chapter 18, it is, to me, an unusual time for Paul. I think we've touched on this in the past. Chapter 17, Paul is by himself in Athens. He's crossed over. Acts chapter 16 has the Macedonian vision, where he's gone through the Galatia region from, I said the third journey, this is his second journey, excuse me, his second missionary journey. So he's gone back into Galatia where they did the first journey. He's gone back to those churches, preached to them, and it's now, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where's the new territory for me to take the gospel to? Do we go to Bithynia? No. Do we go to Asia? No. And they're up in Troas, and then he has this vision of this Macedonian man calling, you know, coming to him saying, come over to us. Come over. And they feel assured, and that's where we pick up Luke at that point because our pronoun changes. And Luke goes with him. They cross over the northern part of the Aegean Sea, and they go to Philippi. They preach the gospel there. But then they have problems and they have to leave. And so they go to Thessalonica and they preach there. They have problems there and they go down to Berea. They preach there, but the Thessalonians hear that Paul's down in Berea, so they leave Thessalonica and they head down to Berea to cause problems there. And so Paul and his entourage head towards Athens, but he sends Timothy and others that are with him back to Philippi and Berea and those places to encourage the believers as he himself heads down to Athens. And he's left alone, and he preaches in Athens alone. And we have that whole wonderful chapter as he speaks to those philosophers on Mars Hill. And we have just a couple converts and no church. No church is formed. Paul's track record to this point has been, wherever city he's been in, there's been a church formed. whether it be in Galatia with, you know, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, Pamphylia. There's a church in Philippi. There's a church in Thessalonica. There's a church in Berea. Athens doesn't have a church. But Paul leaves and heads west a little ways to Corinth. He's there by himself still. And God will come to him and say, "Be not afraid, I have much people in this city." But Paul is there, I'm sure, bewildered, concerned. I just preached the gospel in Athens, and just a couple got saved, and there's no church there. God, are you using me anymore? And so God comes to him and assures him, yes. But he meets with Aquila and Priscilla. I'm sure they were a great encouragement to him. They had an open house to him, an open house to Apollos when he comes through. And in 1 Corinthians, we haven't been there yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, he notes, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And they're in Ephesus at this point. So their open house, while that may be in parentheses, quotation marks, if you will, they've had an open house to Paul, they've had an open house to Apollos, but as they're there in Ephesus, their home is a place where the church meets. One of the homes, I'm sure, in Ephesus, where the believers are gathering. And Paul is noting that and telling the Corinthian church that Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Why? Because they had been in Corinth prior to this time. They were part of the forming of the Corinthian church. And so there is an openness, continue to be an openness here, to have the church in their home. And because, again, we're back at a time there weren't church buildings. When we read of the church at Ephesus with the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the believers, the body of Christ, but we're not talking about one building. We're talking about however many people had come to Christ in Ephesus, which seemed to have been a good number of people, because the silversmiths are upset because their business has dropped precipitously. They're not selling off their little gold statues or gold idols to people coming into Ephesus to see the great temple, one of the wonders of the world. And so we're losing our livelihood because of Paul's preaching. So they're upset. But the church is meeting in various homes. And Aquila and Priscilla happens to be one of those homes. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I think we see the same thing. Romans chapter 16, as Paul is greeting all these people who are in Rome, that he knows from other parts, because Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. But as he's writing and concluding his epistle to the Romans, he's noting folks that he knows that is living there now, which brings us back to Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3 of chapter 16 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So now they're back in Rome, and they're doing exactly what they did in Ephesus. They've opened their house for the believers to gather in to be the church that's come together, just as they did in Ephesus. And so there was this openness that they had all the way around, whether it's an open hands, open hearts, an open house, there is this openness to be used by God. However, and it's interesting how he commends them here in this passage, coming back to them, they've laid down their own necks for my life. He doesn't give us any more details. Where and how did this happen? Because as we read them of them in Corinth, nothing happens there. They all go over, Paul and his entourage, take Aquila and Priscilla, and they cross over and go to Ephesus. But Paul doesn't minister in Ephesus there. He drops off Aquila and Priscilla, and as we already read, he then goes on over to Galatia, and then back to Antioch and Jerusalem area. He's finishing the second missionary journey before he'll turn around and start the third missionary journey and head back out. So there's nothing happening there. When Paul does come back to Ephesus, there is that happening in Ephesus with the silversmiths. So may it have been there? Could be, because of the great brouhaha that came across with the silversmiths causing the city to be in an uproar and going to the amphitheater and hollering for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Was it there that something came up, that Aquila and Priscilla did something to help Paul? Again, we don't know, but they obviously did something that Paul would say, you know, they laid down their own lives for my neck, or laid down, my life was laid down, they did it. I'll read it right here. Who have for my life laid down their own necks? There we go. Getting the words twisted and turned around. But they gave themselves to protect me, to help me. Why? Because they had an openness to serve the Lord, regardless of what it was. Whether it's helping an Apollos, whether it's helping Paul, who had some financial needs, and they were willing to bring him into the job site to help out, because Paul was of that same craft, provided him, gave him some fellowship to have together with them. But we see God using them in what we might think of as insignificant ways. And yet it's not. Apollos is taught more perfectly because of them, and will be used greatly of the Lord in his itinerant ministry of going around to the churches and other places that he's going, preaching the word of Christ, edifying the believers, so that we see in a bad way, not Apollos' preaching, but the Corinthians, as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some will say, "I'm of Paul. I came to Christ when Paul came through. I'm one of the original charter members of the Corinthian church." Others will say, "Well, I am of Apollos, because when Apollos came through, I came to Christ under his ministry, so I'm of Apollos." And then others will say, "Oh, I've got you both. I'm really of Christ, because he's the one that really saved us, and I'm following him." And what does Paul say? "You're all carnal. You're fleshly. You're not living spiritually." Who's Paul and who's Apollos? They're men God are using. They're one. One waters, one sows, God gives the increase. Let's focus on God. But we see the impact that Apollos has, that somebody would say, "I'm following Apollos. I liked his ministry. Man, he was a good preacher." We don't see Aquila and Priscilla saying, "Yep. If it weren't for us, there would be no Apollos." It's not there. They're serving the Lord. That's what matters. It's a joy to see when people come back to you. I've talked with, you know, some of you along the way, and I hear you speak of, you know, the ministries that you've had in years gone by, and somebody crosses your path, and they give you that little bit of joy by saying, you know, you had an impact on my life back then. Was listening as I close, listening to, I'm a friend with Zoe's aunt, who my wife knew in Washington State, and she wrote a book about her brother who has Down syndrome. And it's kind of near to my heart because there's a young lady in Washington who has Down syndrome, so we grew up with her, watching her grow up from, what, 10, 11 years old, 8 years old, and to become a young lady. But a joy in our church to have. But Laura was interviewing someone who had met her brother in sixth grade. And his name is Berkeley, and the book's called The Berkeley Book. I haven't read it yet. My wife has it, and I'll maybe read it after she's done. But he had reached out to Laura to say, Berkeley in the sixth grade, as a sixth grader. And this individual is a perfectly fine functioning person. But he said, he made an impact on my life that changed what I'm doing. That's what, because of him, he's now in speech therapy. As an adult, he's worked with special needs kids along the way, and he attributes it all back to sitting beside Berkeley in the sixth grade, watching him, having such a profound positive impact as a person with Down syndrome, being an encouragement to others and trying to help them, even though he needs help. And this, you know, 10, 11-year-old boy seeing that as a, you know, again, a perfectly fine individual who has no handicap, if you will, if you want to call it that, but that he made that impact on his life. And he was able to reconnect then with his sister to tell her his story of Berkeley from decades ago. Because I think Berkeley is like 40 or 41. So this has been decades. But because he had somehow crossed paths with this book, realized, you know, I need to tell you my story. And the impact that Berkeley had on my life changed me so that I'm doing what I'm doing today because of him. See, we don't know the impacts that we may have as we open ourselves up to be used of the Lord. We have all heaven to enjoy that, all eternity to enjoy those events. Sometimes we get those little encouragements along the way as we cross paths with someone that we haven't seen for years. And they tell us of these things, but there's more coming that I'm sure will be a great blessing to us to enjoy for all eternity with our Lord, who is the one that ultimately had the impact on the lives. He just used us along the way. So may we have that openness that we find in Aquila and Priscilla. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word. We thank you for the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. Though they're not mentioned much, but yet we see so much as we stop and consider that you used them through these years that we find recorded for us in the Scriptures. A husband and wife who moved about, and Father, regardless of the causes for their moving, they kept serving you. They had an openness to do whatever you would have them do. And Father, had a great impact, for we read of them today. And Father, we thank you for the example that they leave for us. Help us to be sensitive to your working in our lives. That truly it is the small, simple things that can have such a profound and lasting impact for time and eternity. Pray that you'd help us to do just that, to be open to your leading in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish. Bless in the service to come. May you stir and challenge our hearts as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.